Our second Old Testament reading this morning is from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 38. Listen for the word of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good to bear the yoke in youth, to sit alone in silence when the Lord has imposed it, to put one's mouth to the dust. There may yet be hope, to give one's cheek to the smiter and be filled with insults. For the Lord will not reject forever. Although he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for the gift of lament and for the gift of your word. Help us to hear the word that you have for us this morning, regardless of what I happen to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe I have a content warning for you all this morning. My sermon is Lament, Hope, and Power. Nope. Where's my content warning? There it is. I moved it to the bottom. There's going to be talk about death of a person's child in this, and also death of a spouse. So if that is going to bring you into a place where you're not sure you're a safe being, I'd invite you, this is a good time to maybe step out and maybe listen to a different service. Just that warning ahead of you. This morning we're going to talk about lament, hope, and the power of God, specifically in the context of these two laments that Leslie and I read, and in the context of one other story from the lectionary that was about Jesus. Lament, I think, is a maybe forgotten practice. We live in a culture of toxic positivity, and if you've been to any of my funerals, you've heard those. My lament, that lament is not well practiced, and the toxic positivity where you just have to be happy all the time when there's often so much that we need to lament. And the Bible is filled with these stories of people just openly weeping, especially men. Like our culture today, men are taught to, you know, be strong and don't shed a tear, it's not manly, whatever. David's lament that Leslie read is just beautiful and haunting. And we don't have as much space for that in our culture today. David's lament, it starts with a phrase, after the death of Saul. And I read that and it was like, bam, because after the death of Saul just encompasses this entire story. Can you imagine? Saul is the first king that Israel has ever had. Saul's the first king Israel has ever had, and David has, and it's the only king that David has ever known. Admittedly, Saul has been trying at length to kill David, but he's still the only king David has ever known. He calls him, even while Saul's trying to kill him, he calls him the Lord's anointed. And when Saul finally dies, it's in defeat in battle. So it's not just like, oh, thank God, he's finally gone and he's going to finally stop killing me or stop trying to kill me, though there's these mixed emotions probably. But it's also what he represents. Like, pick a U.S. president, right? And imagine, not that they were assassinated by someone who was like, oh, we're finally rid of that creep. But whichever president that you've had in recent memory that you wanted to be gone, imagine that person was killed not by some U.S. assassin and they finally got what they deserved, but by a foreign power. That feels a little different, doesn't it? Because it's not just that person, it's what they represent. They represent the country. So to have them killed was an attack on you. So that's what's happening when we see after the death of Saul. David is lamenting that the figurehead, the person who represents his country, was killed. I think I've got a slide for this. Yeah. After the death of Saul. And look there at this point in 2 Samuel 1:22. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. I think that's where the title went, the Song of the Bow. I think that's where that came from. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul didn't return empty. That stuff right there, that's about power. That's about how powerful Saul and Jonathan were and how great they were in battle. About their power being the ability to kill and to do more violence than their enemies. Sorry, there we go. Saul and Jonathan's power is in their ability to do more violence than their enemies did. And now that power is gone because they're dead. Hold on to that, okay? We'll come back to that. This line in Lamentations, the Lord will not reject forever, though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Anybody have a problem with that? I have a problem with that. It says that God causes grief. God causes grief, but he will also have compassion. I have a problem with that. But if that's a perspective that is helpful for you and you can hold on to that, and after my sermon you still find it helpful, hold on to that. I don't think anyone goes to hell for disagreeing with your pastor, especially about this. But this is something that doesn't work for me, because when I think about the hardships that I've experienced, which, if I'm being honest, aren't as hard as some of the stuff that some of you have experienced, if I say that God did it, that God caused that grief, that's not a God that I can live with. It's not a God I can trust. But what happens is, and you need to know the context for why they're saying this, okay? Ancient Israel is monotheistic, or they're in the process of becoming monotheistic. That means they believe that there's only one God. But how, or that at least their God is the most powerful God, but how do you get from our God is the most powerful God and is in control to our country, much after the death of Saul, has been conquered, defeated, and hauled off into exile? That's not how things work in the ancient world. If you have the most powerful God, you never get hauled into exile. You win, not necessarily by having the most powerful armies, but by having the most powerful God. And that is a theme that goes throughout Israel's entire history. They win battles by having the most powerful God. But now, in the context of this scripture passage, sorry, this one, Bill. In the context of the scripture passage, Israel has been defeated, dragged off into exile, and they're going, how do we have the most powerful God and we lost? Well, clearly it's because God's punishing us. And that is how Jewish monotheism survives. So there ends up with this robust theology of punishment and suffering that gets built up here, right? That's how Judaism survives, because, oh, it's no longer that our God is the most powerful, therefore we always win, but our God is still the most powerful, therefore even when we lose, it's because this is what God intended. It becomes a framework. It becomes a way to tell this story of the exile in a way that allows their God to still be the most powerful. Thinking in terms of power, as we talked about with Saul and Jonathan, the ability to do more violence than your enemies. The problem, of course, is that this sovereignty business is a double-edged sword. It either leaves you with a God that you can't trust. I think I've got this. Yeah, you either end up with a God who causes suffering, or perhaps could stop suffering and chooses not to. And the dilemma here is that you can't trust an all-powerful God who causes or allows suffering, but also you can't hope in a God who's not all-powerful. Now we have a problem. You lose either the ability to trust God to always be good, or the ability to hope that God will eventually come back and make things right. There's a story in this week's lectionary about Jesus. And I wanted to put like three texts in this week, but we usually only have two. So we'll just go with tradition for the week, and I'll just tell you the story. There is a guy named Jairus, and he is a leader in the synagogue. And he has a daughter, and she is not doing great. She's on her deathbed, actually. And he comes out, and he runs, and he bows down before Jesus, if I'm remembering right. And he says, please, he begged him, please come heal my daughter. And Jesus says, okay. And they're on their way. And while they're on their way, this woman comes through the crowd, and there's different translations for how it goes, but she's leaking blood, and she has been for 12 years. And she says to herself, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'll be okay. And she does, and the crowd is pressing around Jesus, and Jesus says, wait, who touched me? And the disciples are like, are you serious? What do you mean, who touched you? Literally everyone is touching you. And Jesus says, no, I felt power go out. And this woman comes forward and says, it was me. And Jesus says, you're good. Carry on. And he goes to Jairus' house. He continues. And on the way, someone shows up and says, Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And Jesus is like, no, we're going to keep going. And they go away, and outside the house, there's just everybody. The whole community has come together to weep and mourn for this lost 12-year-old girl. The whole community has come together to weep for her. And Jesus is like, why are you guys putting on this fuss? She's not dead. She's just asleep. And they're like, you are not okay, man. She is clearly dead. You have no idea what you're talking about. And they go inside, and there's more people inside weeping there. And Jesus is like, can we just get all these people out of here? And he goes into the room and says in Aramaic, little girl, get up. And she gets up. What grabbed hold of me in that story as I was reading it this week was this one verse, verse 30, immediately aware that power had gone from him. There's that word again, power. Power had gone from him. Power. Remember earlier I said to hang on to that thing about power? Saul and Jonathan's power is in their ability to do more violence than their enemies. And, God's power in the exile, in causing the exile, is still doing more violence than the enemies in that theology. Jesus' power is a completely different kind of power. Jesus' power flows out from him without even him consciously deciding that it's going to flow out. Remember? He's just standing there and he goes, I felt power go out. Who did that? Who touched me? Jesus isn't even fully in control of it, it seems like. Jesus' power, when we think of power, we think about coercive power, power to do violence, power to maybe make other people do what we want. But that's not the kind of power that Jesus comes with. Jesus doesn't come with coercive power. Jesus comes with resurrection power. Jesus' power is not to kill, but to make alive. It's not to do violence, it's to undo violence. Jesus reveals, Jesus interprets scripture, and oh, that's right, yeah. His power isn't to do violence, it's to undo violence. It's not to cause harm, but it's to undo or reverse harm. So what do we do with Lamentations 3, where it says God causes grief? Well, we need to know that Jesus reveals God and Jesus interprets Scripture. And if we see any kind of apparent discrepancy between who Jesus reveals God to be and who the inspired writers of the Old Testament understood God to be, well, we look at Hebrews 1 that says Jesus... Hebrews 1. Give me a minute. It's loading in my brain. In the past, God spoke to the fathers and mothers in many portions and in many ways, but in these last days has spoken to us in God's Son, who is the exact representation of his nature, the exact representation of his nature. That when we look at the Old Testament, we're going, okay, this is a piece or a piece of that mirror that points us to God. But when we look at Jesus, we see the whole picture. So we see the Old Testament writer believing that God causes grief. We go, okay, well, we look at Jesus and we don't see that. We see that God is doing resurrection. When we see a sort of apparent discrepancy, the coin toss always goes to Jesus. Jesus doesn't cause grief, but as you see in the previous verse, though he causes grief, he will have compassion. The he will have compassion part, that's 100% right. That's not confusing at all. The most power that humans have, the most coercive, powerful thing that we can do is to kill. But the power of God is to raise the dead. That's unstoppable. What do you do when your enemy can raise the dead? Well, you switch sides. That's what you do. You switch sides. In our first reading, we saw David mourning Saul and Jonathan, but here at the end, we see Jesus raising the dead and Jesus becoming. We don't see that, but Jesus ultimately becomes the first fruits from the dead, not avenging death, but undoing it. That's what happens. That's where our hope is, not that God will eventually cause more pain to our enemies, but that God will raise us and them from the dead and eventually save everybody. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks that you have resurrection power, that you are the resurrection and the life. Help us to find a way to lean into that and trust in you and in your resurrection power, and not so much in your coercive power, which doesn't seem to show that way. Teach us to listen to Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.